focused thought being in difficult times, family leaders must step forward, make peace in their homes. And we're going to be spending the majority of that lesson in 1 Samuel 25. And so you can just turn there, and we'll be flipping through that. Go ahead and pray. Jesus, I pray your blessings upon the service, upon today, upon each one of us. Lord, as we are examining peace, as we're looking at different aspects of this story and illustrations, types, pray that we would have things revealed to us that we've never seen before in Scripture. We'd be able to learn, and that we'd be able to grow in knowledge and truth of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for that sword that actually can stay and separate between soul and spirit and stay separated. And I appreciate that. In Jesus' name. Last week, we were talking about leadership and respect, and that witness that it actually can be when godly men and women are in line with leadership and respect. So I want Sister Glover to summarize that by reading 1 Kings 10. She's going to talk about when Queen Sheba comes and she comes to check out King Solomon. What's he got? How smart is he?
And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bore spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she talked with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was not anything hidden from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the food of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her.
Pause, please. No more spirit in her. In other words, she basically fainted, took her breath away. Go ahead, Sister Glover.
And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants who stand continually before thee, and who hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to execute justice and righteousness."
What a witness. So she was most impressed by just how everyone worked together and how the unity was and how they respected Solomon and how wise he was, but then how much he respected the temple and how much he respected God. And so that's what we can be, this church here. When people come in, could take their breath away by the unity that's shown, which creates love, the bonds of peace, and with the authority being exercised, and then all of our worship being towards God. What a powerful thing that is. So that summarizes last week. And so last week, we were at 1 Samuel 24, and actually that whole lesson started in the sheep coat. That's 1 Samuel 24:3. And so talking with David, it was the sheep coat or sheepfold test, because that's where God said he took him out of in Psalm 78:70. In fact, when he's given him his covenant blessing in 2 Samuel 7 and again in 1 Chronicles, he mentions that again, "I took you from the sheep coat." And so he's in a sheep coat when Saul's at his most vulnerable. And Saul's using the bathroom, they're actually in sheep coats. And so to see David as a shepherd and how you've taken care of innocent sheep and sheep that couldn't protect themselves, and see how you respect this office here of king is when he's in his most vulnerable moment of using the bathroom, doesn't know you're in there. You can kill him. You can embarrass him. How are you going to act? And so David respects the office. And so here in 1 Samuel 25, it starts with Samuel passing away. And so Samuel's dead. That's the end of a huge era. And the majority of the priests have been wiped out. Remember 85, that wore an ephod? Doeg the Edomite wiped them out on Saul's command. And Abiathar escaped to and ran to David. Now he's part of David's crew. So he's with David. David uses the ephod because he is a king priest type shadow of Jesus Christ. And so he uses the ephod to ask God, should I go here, should I go there to battle? And so Abiathar is the priest. He's one of David's men. And we have a change in the priesthood leadership. We have a change here now. It's going to be completely kings, no more judge, king, priest, prophet like Samuel was. He wasn't a king, but priest and prophet. So David's passed the sheepcoat test, and now we're going to find here, 1 Samuel 25, he's actually taking care or protecting shepherds. And so now he's moving from being a shepherd to protecting shepherds. And so now we're looking at a test of kingship is what we're really looking at. Because God's always testing us. Every aspect of our lives, we're always going to be getting tested, or he's going to always allow us to prove how mature we are, looking at it a different way. And so it starts, 1 Samuel 25, by talking about a man named Nabal, whose name actually is Fool. He's a fool, foolish, and he lives up to his name. But he's very rich, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he's shearing his sheep in Carmel. And his wife's name's Abigail. In the Jewish tradition, she's the third most beautiful woman in the Bible, next to Sarah and Rahab. So she was a woman of good understanding, of beautiful countenance, and he was churlish, hard, cruel, severe, obstinate, and evil. He was wicked, evil of the manner of thinking and acting. From the house of Caleb, who you'll remember he had inherited Hebron, which David becomes king of. And David heard in the wilderness, this is verse 4, that Nabal did shear his sheep. So we're talking about peace. We're mostly going to be talking about peace and families and the lessons outlining how God has anointed what they call leaders, what I'll call peacemakers in every home. And so when God establishes families, he's going to establish somebody that has the ability to keep the peace and has the ability to be the one that makes peace in the house. I know when I was growing up, my mother was the peacemaker, the peacekeeper between us boys and even between Pastor Glover and ourselves. And she did a very good job of keeping peace. And it's not a one-person job, obviously. But there are people, there is a propensity, especially for women, that you guys are comforters, you guys care, you nurture, and you care much more about how everyone's feeling or doing in the house than us guys can kind of be gruff, and we can kind of do what we're supposed to do, because we're not supposed to always be nice, according to God. We're not supposed to spare the rod. We're not supposed to be worried about crying. We aren't gonna stop spanking them because they're crying. Because it's a command, and so guy, we have the ability to kind of shut off the crying and go ahead and keep spanking. Whereas women are worried about, was that too hard? You're wrestling too hard, Jackson. Jackson's like, I love it. But anyways, so he hears that Nabal is shearing sheep, and he sends out 10 young men. So we're going to start talking types and shadows, illustrations here. I'm going to pull a few out of this story with David, and I'll be pointing towards Jesus Christ with him, which the Bible points toward Jesus Christ with him. But he sends 10 young men out, tells them to go to Carmel. This is verse 5. Go to Nabal, greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, peace be to thine house, peace be unto all that thou hast. Job 1:10, when the devil's talking to God about Job, he starts to complain about how protected Job is. Job 1:10 is something you can pray over your house. He says, "Hast thou not thou made a hedge?" And he goes right exactly how he said, David said, "Peace be to both thee, to thine house, peace be to all, unto all that thou hast. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, his substance is increased in the land." We can pray that over ourselves and over our families, and we should. But according to how David's speaking it, it's peace. Peace. Peace is a protection. So they speak that to him, and they speak it in the name of David, which is a great example for us to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, to speak in his name, and they bless. They give Nabal this blessing in David's name. So now the shepherds guarding the shepherds, and that's fulfilling prophecy, Ezekiel 37, 24, 28 being one of them. And he tells them to ask. He said, "It's a good day that we've come here. You're shearing the sheep. It's actually a feast day. And I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, to thy son David, hook us up." 1 Samuel 25:8. In 25:9, they stop speaking all the words in the name of David, and they rest. Peace is a person. Person's Jesus Christ. So we'll never have peace in our homes until we have the God of peace, until we're in covenant with the God of peace. How can you really experience the peace of God without the God of peace? And that's a covenant of peace. That new birth, three times at least in the Old Testament, is a covenant of peace, is how it's described with us. And so in new covenant relationship with God, Jesus Christ, we have that ability. We have the God of peace. We can allow him to, his government and peace to be established in our homes, in our hearts and minds. Government peace, that's Isaiah 9:7. Prince of peace, that's why I'm saying peace is a person, a living person who we've been baptized into, Jesus Christ. But then the peace of God is something that we can also expect as part of this covenant. So that's a very important thing for us to always remember, is who is the source of peace and who provides peace. And so then how do we make sure that we stay in alignment to continue to receive peace? Nabal has no idea why his shepherds have been protected. He doesn't care. He's a very corrupt man, very vulgar man, and he shows it here with his response. Verse 10, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? There's not one person in all of Israel, I 100% guarantee you, that doesn't know who David is at this point. In fact, the Philistines know who David is. You know, that's why we testify. That's why we sing songs of victory. That's why we shout about how powerful and great God is. It's because the enemy has some kind of ability to hear our songs. In 1 Samuel 18, the women say, Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And so then in 1 Samuel 21, David tries to run to the Philistines. And the Philistines see him and they go, isn't this, number one, they recognize him as king before Israel does. They say, is not this David the king of the land? And did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? Then again, 1 Samuel 29:5, it comes up again, this song, Saul is his thousands, David is 10,000s. That's why we sing, because the enemy remembers long after we're done singing the song. It torments them. The Philistines, that's what, 1 Samuel 18 to 1 Samuel 29 is a few years down the road, and they still remember. But anyways, Nabal, there's no way in the world that he doesn't know who David is. But he says, who is David? And then he said, who is the son of Jesse? And so either the men said, spoke in his name, David, the son of Jesse, or he really knew David was the son of Jesse, and he really knew a lot more than he was letting on. But then he says, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. You remember when we first started and I told you about the David's birth and the fact that they didn't really understand, Jesse didn't think it was his child? He's referring to that right now. He's insulting David, a servant, master, not a son. Of course, he's also pointing to Saul, but he's being insulting here. And we look at this and we look at this identity and we look at, if we're type and shadowing this with Jesus Christ, got people that speak against Jesus, and they did when he was alive. Who's Jesus? Who is this man? And just so disrespectful. You know, I'm very glad that we know who Jesus is. We know who David is. And we know that Jesus is the son of David, root of Jesse. He identifies with both of those aspects. And also he was insulting Jesse because Ruth was a Moabitess, and so there was that insult there implied, according to Jewish tradition. Anyways, all they're asking is, whatever seems good to you, give it. But also, he's shearing sheep. Abiathar, the last priest, is with David. Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 5, is when they command the priests of the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Verse 3 says, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. They shall give unto the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the maw, and the first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes. So as an Israelite, and nothing, if nothing else, he needs to give some sheep, fleece of that sheep, to the priest that's with David. But he basically just spits in their face. And so the young men leave, and they tell David what happened. This is verse 13. And David says, gird ye on every man his sword. They gird every man his sword. David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Think about that. 400 men, and he's leaving 200 behind. Because a couple chapters later, Ziklag is destroyed completely. His wives, children, everything is taken from him. And when he goes to take everything back and destroy the Amalekites, he takes 400 men. He leaves 200 behind. Because David considers this to be as bad as you taking everything from me. Because when we're talking tithes and offering and peace, it's the same principle. If we're not paying our tithes and offerings to God, we can't expect peace at all. In fact, just think about David and his men coming to destroy Nabal, every single male. He describes every male there. He goes number one against the wall. Think about them coming for you, these warriors. And that's what it looks like when God doesn't rebuke in Malachi 3, was that here? Devourer, I'm sorry. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes after you pay tithes. So if you don't pay tithes, just think of that picture, David and his men coming to destroy everything you got. That's when God doesn't rebuke the devourer. That's a great picture to me. And tithes and offerings being such a huge part of peace in a house, and peace in a, it stops God's hand, obviously, from being able to work for you. And so that's what he's planning on doing. He's planning on killing everybody. Tithing is part, to the Jewish people, tithing is part of Deuteronomy 6:5. And that's with loving God with all your might. That means your strength, your prosperity, your finances, all of it put together. So What's it look like when walls come down? 1 Samuel 25:16, young man's telling Abigail about what just happened with Nabal and describing David and his men. He says, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. When your walls come down, we see those scriptures, remove not the ancient landmarks. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. That's Ecclesiastes 10:8. Nabal has no idea what's just taken place. But David and his men were that wall, and they were peace. They created peace for this man, his corrupt man, and his wife who's righteous. But for us, when we're in alignment with God, we can expect that the angels of the Lord are in camp around about us. We can expect that. We can pray that. In fact, we can pray the scriptures like Zechariah and Zechariah when he says his spirit would be a wall around about Jerusalem and the glory in the midst of her. You can pray that, that he's going to be a ring of fire. He's going to be a hedge of protection around you, the glory inside of you. We have all these things. Psalms 91 is something you can pray for your family. And we know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous runneth into it and is safe. All of these come with a covenant of peace. And it's promised to our children. Isaiah 54:13-14. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Because we know that the environment with children is so critical, especially in these times that we're living in, the lack of peace. You read the news. Almost everything's negative and false these days, so you don't know what truth is. And so depending on what you're listening to or what you're reading, you can have a very skewed outlook on what's going to happen and how our future is and what's it looking like, and there's not a whole lot of peace out there. In fact, there's zero peace, and it's getting worse. And so inside our homes, they need to be sanctuaries. They need to be places of peace. And that's a work in progress for me, I know that. But it's a place of peace, and it's a place of safety, where we can grow in harmony together as we grow closer to God. And so that's why we build walls. That's why we put up walls. That's why we put up walls of you can't do this to our children. That's why we establish boundaries. And they've shown that, it's shown even in psychology, that children need boundaries or they don't feel secure. And so they're going to act up. The less boundaries they have, the more they're going to act up because they don't know. Some of our kids are going to push and they're going to push and they're going to see how far they can go. But they're wanting you to stop them. They don't want to have complete freedom. And so walls are safe for us and safe for our families, and it keeps things, the lack of peace, out, and it allows us to have a place of peace. That's so important, to be able to hear the voice of God, be able to follow peace in our spirits, is to not have that noise, the white noise, the static of the world, hindering with the signal that we get from God. Blocking it, even dulling us to it. And so as parents or as men, women, leaders, peace needs to be a priority in our house. Peace and safety, which God provides. And so I'm not ashamed to put walls up. I'm not ashamed to put extra walls up. We protect our homes with weapons and with security systems. We need to protect our homes with what's coming through the TV screens and what we're reading and what we're talking about. And that's a huge pathway to peace for us. If we're going to talk about being peacekeepers, peacemakers, leaders in the house, that's where the Philippians 4 comes in, about what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue of praise. That's what we're going to think upon. And we're going to not set any evil thing before our eyes. We're going to create those things. We're going to work towards that. No one's perfect. It's work in progress. I look at my house and I compare. You can make the mistake of comparing it to what you grew up with, and memories can fade. And it's you always don't. You never measure up. Excuse me, I'm a cough. But I know that for me, with some of the things I deal with now, just myself, I know that the structure that was set up with my parents growing up was almost a treatment for some of the issues I have now, with attention, with things like that. I was so structured, now that I think back on it, that it was actually, that was actually keeping me and helping me with my development period. And so that's such a great thing to have that. Needing structure, needing those things established to make peace. We know better than our kids what they need. Our kids think they know better, but we do. But I'll both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I'm talking about walls that God gives us. And that's that wall of peace. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's Isaiah 26:3. And then 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So David and his men are getting ready. That servant comes to Abigail and says that Nabal treated him disrespectfully, and they're the protected the shepherds all this time. They treated us very well and were doomed. And Abigail, in verse 18, makes haste. She gets 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and she lays them on donkeys. She tells her servants to go on before her, and she doesn't even let her husband know. So then she gets on her donkey, and she ends up coming and meeting up with David. And this is going to turn into a beautiful picture here, but prayer. When we're talking about danger to your family, your future, intercessory prayer is that stance between life and death. And it's where God's going to allow you to become his mercy that's actually going to stop his righteous judgment. Think about that. And we're going to see that picture portrayed here. David does not ask God whether he should do this. This is the one time when he's going to wipe people out that he doesn't ask. Because it's a given just with that priest and just with how he's been treated. And he's acting in kingship, protecting him as a king. He's coming to with righteous indignation, and he's going to give them judgment, immediate judgment. And so this is the test for him. This test of kingship is, are you going to allow mercy to stop your judgment? Your righteous judgment, are you going to allow this mercy that I put in front of you in the form of Abigail, peace, to stop you? Because God is a God of judgment. And he's placed that word above his name. And so there comes a point in time where as we people don't live for God, or they do against God's commandments, especially in the Old Testament, there was going to come a time of judgment, sometimes immediately. But then God, in his mercy, established early on that he would allow humans to step into this whole debate. And so he tells himself that I can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without letting my friend Abraham know. And so he lets Abraham know, and Abraham becomes mercy. He becomes God's mercy that begins to talk God down. Moses becomes God's mercy at least 3 times, standing in the gap and talking God down. From Psalms 106:23 says, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So that's amazing. It's an amazing thing about God, and it's something that we can hold on to, is that God is righteous. God will fulfill this word. God has given commandments that he expects us to follow. And when we don't, then there's penalties that have already been outlined in this word that are going to come to pass. I mean, that's just a given. But sometimes on his way to judgment, he's going to allow human beings to become the vehicles of his mercy. And you're going to know when you're the vehicle of his mercy when he pricks your spirit about a situation, or when he pricks your spirit with a name. He's given you the chance to stand up there like Moses in discussion with him and show him how merciful he is, and talk to him about himself and his promises. And then he allows that to stop his hand. That's a powerful thing, and it's a real thing. And so we're seeing it right here, because David's a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. And Abigail now comes down, throws herself before David. And it talks in verse 21, 22, David swearing to himself that he's going to kill every male. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the donkey, fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet, and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience. Hear the words of thine handmaid." Verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, her husband. For as his name is, so is he. Foolish. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send." Really what she was doing, she's speaking peace and telling David not to be offended by what Nabal's done. So then she goes, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood," that hasn't happened yet, but she's speaking it into existence, isn't she? Yeah. Think about situations in your life right now where you could be speaking life into death. Sure death, you're looking at death. She's looking at death, the source of death in the face right now. And she's saying, "Seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. So now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." She prophesies Nabal's death. Her husband. Call them watchmen on the wall. God seeks them. Isaiah 59:16, before he came himself, he talks about that he saw that there was no man. He wondered that there was no intercessor. So therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Ezekiel 22:30 is another powerful one. "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land." Stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. You see that? That principle right there I've been talking about? You can stand before me and you can talk me out of destroying this land. One. So that's every one of our houses also. Every one of our families. Extended families. God's looking for people that are going to stand in the gap. That's often looking like life and death. You'll never be as intimate, I believe, in the knowledge of God in operation, in prayer, as when you're doing what Moses did. When you're doing what Abraham did, when you're Samuel all by himself. So what we're really seeing here is this advent of, for the law was given by Moses. We're seeing this typed out to us, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're seeing the truth. We're seeing this righteous indignation in David coming forward for judgment. And grace is going to be, we're going to start seeing this marriage. It's Psalms 85:10. It's a picture of it completely. And so she says in verse 27, "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." And so this has been the problem with David right here. This is why the disrespect to his young men, unless David's began to take this personal, this should be the end of it. It should be over, and it is. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." Listen to this, verse 28. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." That's 1 Samuel 25:28. It's 2 Samuel 7:11 when God tells him that he's going to make David a house. "You're going to make me a house?" "No, I'm going to make you a house." Abigail's prophesying here. We need to prophesy more. You know, you don't need an unction of the Holy Ghost to speak faith. And I'm not talking about you're going to be healed, Rick Abbott. I'm talking about this kind of a thing of peace. I'm talking about speaking it. I'm talking about success. I'm talking about growth. I'm talking about you're powerful, Sharon. You're powerful in the Holy Ghost. We can speak more prophetically as a people. We've been given that gift. We don't have to have a tongues interpretation before we speak prophetically. And sometimes there is an unction of prophetic anointing, but we can speak faith all the time. And we should be speaking peace, and we should be speaking faith more and more, speaking growth into people, speaking life back into people, building each other's faith up. That's how we build each other's faith up, is by even complimenting one another or saying, you know, you look good. That was awesome. We can talk each other into greatness, unless we're afraid of our brother being greater than us, and I don't think we are. "Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." So 2 Samuel 7:11 is one of the versions of when God tells him that also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. That's a real powerful thing. I don't want to get into kind of, but after David hears that, he goes into God's presence and he sits down. Reminds me of Psalms 110:1, when the Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's what that reminds me of. That's looking forward to Jesus Christ. Anyways. "Yet a man," in verse 29, "yet a man has risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done." You notice that she's long, long past the "please don't kill my family." She's been speaking pretty prophetically to David for a while now. That's what happens when that connection starts. "It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this won't be a grief unto you, nor an offense unto your heart, and either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." David's like, "Oh, I will." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." He recognizes it. He's allowed it to work. "Which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself with mine own hand. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And this can be literal here because he marries Abigail. What a beautiful picture of that, and how immediately it's going to stop the hand that David and his men are killers. They know how to kill. When they go after the Amalekites, they slaughter them from twilight until the next evening. That's a long time. And she has stopped him in his tracks. And now speaking prophetically into his future And now he's blessing her. And what a connection there is right there. And that's the same thing we have with God. You need to get that in your head. You're at times the vehicle of God's mercy to God. Which brings peace. Which speaks peace. Yeah. For in very deed, verse 34, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely no one would have lived. And then he tells her to go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice. Think about God telling us that. Hearkening to a voice. Remember when Joshua incorrectly commanded the sun? He said that's the one time that God's hearkened to the voice of a man. Maybe in that aspect. But he definitely has allowed people to stand and become the voice of mercy, peace, however you want to describe it, with Moses, with Abraham, with others in the scriptures, and wishing that there had been more so he didn't have to come down, wishing that there had been one. That's the power of prayer. That's what God's given us there. I have hearkened to thy voice. Think of Jesus Christ telling you that. Do you believe he hearkens to your voice? Do you believe you have the ability to bring peace to your house? When you recognize that there is something going on that's hindering peace? Or how about Sister Nichols, you being the one that serves God and your partner doesn't serve God, do you have the ability, like Abigail, to be the one that has peace, power with God? Oh, you definitely do. Yeah, you can be by yourself in a house and have the ability to speak peace. You'll live in peace. Maybe there won't be peace and there'll be unrest in their lives, but you'll live in peace at the very least. So I see this as a picture, besides this mercy and truth being met together, kissing together, God's mercy being exercised through mankind in intercessory prayer. I see this as a picture of a woman, the power of a woman's prayer in type and shadow, becoming God's mercy that stops God's righteous judgments. So Nabal, ultimately, he's partying down. His heart's merry within him because he has to use artificial things to be happy. He's rich, creased with goods, and he's not happy because we know that that doesn't bring peace. And his wife tells him what happened, and he has what they call a stroke. And 10 days later, he passes away. Remember at the very beginning of this, Samuel had just passed away? They mourned him for 30 days. So the Jews say that God would not allow Nabal to interrupt those 30 days of mourning, and so he made him suffer for 10. So David hears that Nabal's dead, and so he sends his servants to get Abigail, and she hastens over to him. They get married. They live happily ever after. It's also interesting to see who his other wife was, and then to look at Saul's wife, and then to look at what Nathan said about, I gave you your master's wives, when he's given him judgment. Same name, I don't know if it's the same woman. Anyways, Proverbs 24, 3 through 6 says, through wisdom is a house builded, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. What can we do to create or to facilitate peace in our homes? I'll have to try that. No, just kidding. Pray. Yes, pray, definitely. What's that? Amen. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119, 165. Romans 14, 16 through 19, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Psalms 34, 14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Sounds like it's something that we're following, which sounds like the person. Are you guys okay with saying that? A person, Jesus Christ? It's not. I'm not saying one of the persons, you know, saying Jesus Christ. I'm saying the vehicle of our salvation, who we've been baptized into spiritually. We're in that body now, each one of us members. So we're building and edifying each other up. And we're looking at this peace aspect in our lives and being leaders of peace. As usual, I went too long. Peace is light. So peace pierces darkness, and that's what causes reactions by people. And that's why people will, there's homes, certain homes I'm sure that you've been in that you could feel peace, or just such an awesome atmosphere of quietness, and so it just felt like you could just sit there and rest. I've had that compliment given to me about our house, Megan and I, in Anchorage. I thought that was a very, very big compliment. I don't think it's been given in quite a while now, with three kids, but but an atmosphere, that's what changes the atmosphere and all kinds of different things. All right, is there any prayer requests? I'm going to give you a long list here. Okay. We're going to pray for Sister Kim.